We're in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7, this afternoon, and we stopped last time at verse 30, Luke chapter 7, verse 30. And so let's begin there at verse 30, and let's read verse 30, 31, and 32 as a background, starting with verse 30 of Luke chapter 7. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. All right, verse 30. Who are the Pharisees? Were they good guys or bad guys? Bad guys. Why were they bad?
They were strict religious people.
Okay, and what did they accept or reject as far as the Lord Jesus?
They accepted the scriptures from the Old Testament.
Okay. But what did they do to the scriptures?
They added to
them. They added to them, okay. And what did the Lord Jesus say to them in regard to that? Well, and why are you adding your tradition? You make the scriptures of none effect by your tradition. Okay, so they added. Some of those traditions were Mishnah, Gemara, you know, all the different Talmud, all these different commentaries of the Jews. But they did believe partially the Old Testament. In other words, but they had. Did they want to accept Christ as their Savior? No, they didn't. They rejected him. They crucified him. They were part of the ones that said crucified. And the lawyers, what did they do? Interpreted the law. Well, Moses, and that's their job. And they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Does that make people in good shape or bad shape to reject the counsel of God? Bad shape. What is the counsel of God? Where can we find it? Is there any counsel of God today? Okay, where is it? It's in the scripture, isn't it? The Bible. And we believe it's the King James Bible. It's the closest to the Hebrew and Greek text underlying it. And so these Pharisees rejecting the gospel against themselves. Now, they were not baptized of him. Who is the him referred to? Well, is it the Lord Jesus?
Probably
John. Yeah, John. Okay. In other words, it says in verse 29, they justify God being baptized with the baptism of John. See, so it's John the Baptist usually that's baptized. So, not being baptized of him, that is, of John. So, they didn't want to go along with the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was John the Baptist. So, then the Lord had a little bit of a parable here. What's the life in this generation? What are they like? So, he's going to give an illustration. In verse 32, the illustration begins. What is the illustration? There's, I guess, two parts of it. What's the first part? Children, okay. What were the children doing? And where were they doing it? Okay, the agora, which is the marketplace, all right, and what were they doing there?
They were playing music, but they weren't dancing.
Okay, they were first of all calling out one to another, and what were they saying? What were they saying to each other?
They were playing music.
Okay, we were playing music, and the piping would be, of course, with some sort of a harp or pipe or some kind. And that what happened?
They didn't have dancing.
Okay, so. Should they have danced? I mean, this is an illustration. I don't believe the dancing, but I mean, that's what they used to do when the music was there. They'd have to move and dance, whatever it was. See, so we're not dancers. What is it? Children. Did they play and dance and move around?
No, they're apparently playing one piece thing, one piece. One group was performing music, the other group wasn't cooperating and responding to that music. Mm-hmm. And the next thing comes along, they're doing something else, and the other group isn't cooperating. So mm-hmm. When we do this, we want you to do it. Sort of like follow leader, perhaps.
Yes. And may I have
ended?
Another man. Another man. So then, I'll do this for that. Follow the leader. So the second illustration part of that verse 32 is what? So the music, you haven't responded. What's the second?
Mourning.
Okay, so that's the mourning means what? Weeping and sadness. And so what should they have responded to there? Well, did they? They didn't. They haven't wept. So, in other words, in just pausing right there in verse 32, what is the Lord likening this situation to the Pharisees and the lawyers, perhaps? Who was the piper? Who was trying to get them to respond to what he was teaching? The Lord Jesus. I'm sure it's God's ministry. He wanted all the people to respond. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And they rejected the counsel of God. They didn't do anything. And also this morning, it doesn't say, but I mean, they're supposed to respond. They don't. Yes, Don?
Well, another way of looking at that, perhaps, is that this, is that either John or Jesus was going with the 12. They weren't going along with the dawn of the culture or with what the crowd wanted to do. John wasn't cooperating. He was doing what God wanted to do. Jesus wasn't cooperating. He was doing
that.
But they were both on different spectrums.
Different wavelengths.
They weren't going along with the majority of the crowd. Mm-hmm.
That's another part of it, another way you could look at it and illustrate it, sure. So then, let's then look at verses 33, 4, and 5 together, read those. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine drinker, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. All right, verse 33. What did they have to say, the scribes and lawyers, possibly, about John the Baptist? What was their... All right, he was what? He's possessed with the devil, he has a devil, and what was their grounds for that?
He wasn't following their example.
All right.
The Pharisees were eating bread, drinking wine, and John was abstaining.
He's abstaining for that.
So since he wasn't going with the flow...
Yeah, what was he eating, Ron?
Honey,
that's right. Locusts and wild honey. Yeah. So he didn't have this particular diet. And because he didn't follow the music, following the leader, that's the thing that
they labeled him as being
possessed of the devil.
Yeah. He was of the devil, he was evil.
Yes.
Because he wasn't doing what they were doing.
Do people ever say that of you who are not doing what they're doing? Okay. What do you not do that they're doing and they think you're crazy for not doing? What are some of the things that people aren't called the same? Young people call other young people names. If you don't drink, you're a little bit odd. What else? Some of the movies. Premarital sex. See? Don't take drugs. So on, different things. These are things that they criticize, very ostracize, and put you apart. You're something strange. You're something fine. Yes, if you hold your marriage vow, that's it. That's what the verb is doing, and all of us who are still staying married are doing. And this is a terrible thing. People laugh at folks and families where they have marital discord and they stay together. Other people sometimes laugh. What in the world are you putting up with that nonsense? Get rid of the woman. Get rid of the man. See? And so they laugh because you want to hold on to your marriage. So that's another thing that they laugh at. Absolutely, Bob. Yes. Yesterday.
His daughter is having a marriage of it's quite different. She's supposed to be saved and the man is not. But then come to find out that she was married before and that man nearly killed the first man, so she divorced him. And I can sort of understand that a little bit. Then she married him and he's kind of saving the little shit.
Unsaved man in the first place. She should have stayed unmarried.
And she's a Christian. She has the light and she knows that this man, he was just before I knew that this was her second husband, I said, well, this is a good child of the devil. And he's doing what the devil is following.
Yes.
And then I found out about this other one, and then she's going to go get a divorce. And it's just whatever was right, whatever she thinks is right. And then she said, well, Jesus, he said, well, I'm not judging. Jesus didn't judge.
Did Jesus judge anybody? Did he judge? He judged the Pharisees? What did he call them? Hypocrites? Scribes? White sepulchres? Yes, he even judged the woman taking adultery. He didn't have a stone, but said, go and sin no more. So he judged her as a sinner and said, don't stop sinning. See, he did. Huh? Repent. That's right. Absolutely. Change your mind. Is that not?
Yeah,
that's all right.
Yeah.
That's okay. Now, was the man wanting this perversion, or was the woman, the wife? Was the man wanting this perversion, or was the wife? I forget which one.
The man wanted the perversion.
Yes, terrible, terrible thing. All right, Don, what you got?
The perversion of eating and drinking are used in 33 to 34. And since the Lord was involved in it, we know there's nothing wrong with it. So whatever the problem is, we're sure it's not about eating and drinking, but with them, he has, he was eating locusts and wild honey, number one, number two. Jesus Christ was eating and drinking with them.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he was, but it's circumcision.
Circumcision.
In other words, you're criticized if you do, you're criticized if you don't.
Yes.
Even if the action is right all by itself,
mm-hmm.
you're criticized if you don't do this,
mm-hmm.
even if you have freedom with the return of God, even if it's all right to do that,
right.
they criticize you.
And the spoke is meant John the Baptist drinking wine, oinos. What is our standard always when you come to oinos, unless the context tells you differently? What is oinos? Liquid of the grape, it's the fruit of the vine. It's that wine vine, you lean it up, you're just like Volkswagen, it's that way, same way. And so we don't want to infer here that it was alcoholic content, it was the fruit of the vine, unless the context clearly indicates it's just alcoholic, this is that. So he was. As if you do, you're damned. If you don't, you're damned. Damned if you don't, you're not, as you say. But they're condemned. And then verse 34, who is the Son of Man? Why is that title, do you think? The Lord Jesus is the Son of Man. Any other titles for him? Son of God, that's right. There's a lot of others. What are some of the others? Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. What is it? Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Any other titles? Manuel, any other? The way? Truth? The life? Bread of life? I am the, we may want to remember verses, the door, the good shepherd, and also 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. A lot of titles, but here's the Son of Man. What's the difference between Son of Man and the Son of God? No, but is there some aspect that would theologically? Okay. Okay. Did he have only humanity? Did he have only deity? No, he was the God-man. He was the Anthropos. That was Anthropos united. One person, two natures. And so the Son of Man. He had to be the Son of Man in order to redeem sinners who were sons of men. And that's why God sent him. And he could be the faithful high priest also to understand our problems and difficulties and so on. And so that's the Son of Man, and he came eating and drinking and so on. Jeannie, come in. Good to see you. You know my son, Don Jr., Don Wade, and Jeanette Wade, and Rebecca. Oh, yes, Jeannie LaMonica. That's the sister to Joanne, Joanna Jean. Okay. All right, we're in John, Luke chapter 7, Jeannie. So,
she was in one of David's
classes. Yes, one of David's classes in high school. So, John Collins was in high school, so. Don is 2 years older than Dave, so he's already out of there before he came in. All right, Luke chapter 7. So now, ye say, behold, a gluttonous man. What is gluttony?
Overeating.
One of the seven deadly sins was gluttony. What are the other six? I don't know that I can mention about that, but just throwing that out. Anyhow, one of the seven deadly sins. Anger, maybe. I don't know. In other words, this is the proverb. This is the old. It's historical. It's not biblical. The seven deadly sins, gluttony is one of them. That's all I know. I shouldn't have asked the other six. I don't know what they are. We can look them up on the internet, though. Seven deadly sins, and they'll tell us. Maybe we'll get that next week. Yeah, seven controversies over the two extremes with these seven deadly sins. All right. Probably adultery and murder. I mean, I don't know. Drunkenness, who knows? We'll look them up. But gluttony is eating and drinking to it. A wine bibber, what would that be? What is it? Heavy drinker, yeah, right? We call them maybe winos today. I told you many times in the service, sometimes at least, that at the University of Michigan, I worked in the University of Michigan Union cafeteria, and I was, in one place, I was a man that did the trays, and I finally got into the line where he served people, but I was just washing trays. It was an automatic tray thing I went through, and in that tray situation, here comes three, there's nothing to do. You just see him, pick him, stack him, and pull him back. And so on. One of the fellows was a real skinny man. Real skinny, sort of walked around and thin. And why was he that way? He was a wino. That's all, practically all he drank and ate was wine. Just drank and drank. And people say he's a wino. It's a terrible, terrible animal. He couldn't stop. He just kept going. I'm sure he died very, very young. He was probably in his 50s at that time. But a wine bibber. And now, what's this friend of publicans and sinners? That was a charge against the Lord. Are you glad or sad that he was a friend? Glad. See, we're sinners. Every one of us born in sin. David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive." Not that the conception of sin, but in the very nature of the conception, the sin nature begins. "I was shapen in iniquity." And we're sinners, and a friend of sinners. But what was a publican again? Tax collector. Were they honest or crooked? They were crooked. They were devious. They were thieves, weren't they? They stole. Nothing they could steal. And I'm glad that he was a friend there. Did he ever win any publicans to himself? What was the man of that short man? Zacchaeus. And Matthew too. Matthew was sitting and seeing the customer, wasn't he? Levi is called Matthew. What did that little short man do? What did he not do? What did Jesus say? Did he see him in the tree? Did he go on? Did the Lord Jesus care about one little short man in a tree? Yeah, he did. Does he care about people today, short or tall or whatever? He just looked up. What did he say to that man? "I'm going to your house today." Now, he invited himself. Now, really, we say that's a little bit impertinent. So it's not really right to do it. Invite yourself home. You had a purpose. Did Zacchaeus resist? He said, "No, I don't have anything to feed you." No. So he came. And what was the result of that dinner? Zacchaeus was transformed completely from top to bottom. The one that was a thief and wanted money, stole from people, what did he say he would do? Make what's right fourfold, I will give back whatever I stole. I mean, that's conversion, isn't it? I mean, you can say all you want with just with your mouth, "Oh, I believe this, believe that," but when you start giving back what you stole, there's something inside. There's something that counts, you see. That's important. Isn't that?
I think other people have mentioned the two things. I don't like to give back what was wrongful against him. What was rightful against him, he gave it to be fortunate, right? He wasn't going to give the Lord what was wrongful against him. He gave back to the rightful people. Very interesting.
So, yes.
And also, God must have read his, the Lord must have read his mind. You want to see who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, "I only want to let you see it. I'm going to spend private time with you in your home." Mm-hmm. So he was actually thrilled to
yes.
see Jesus, but Jesus wanted to change his life permanently, not just because
of yes. the thrill. And directly after that account of Zacchaeus and the tree is Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is come to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's what he did to Zacchaeus. That's what he's done for you if you're saved today. He sought you, he found you, and you were lost and I was lost. Praise God that he's a friend of sinners and publicans as well. Now, in verse 35, that's a little cryptic and a little bit secret, hard to understand. What does that mean? Wisdom is justified of all her children. What do you think that means? That's not?
It's related to 33 and 34.
So all right.
Probably the punchline, or paraphrasing it. No, actually, it says wisdom is shown to be righteous by all of her children, perhaps would be a later.
Uh-huh.
In other words, I think.
Do most people justify their actions? You know, just that English word, don't. Do most people justify that? What do I mean by that? Justify their actions.
Or make excuses for it.
Or make excuses for it. Rationalize. That's a good word. Now, maybe that's what this means. Wisdom, you know, what you do, what you don't do, what you think is right, is always justified from so you always justify yourself. You always rationalize yourself. You can make a case for either. And that's as Don says, either for not abstaining or abstaining. Either being with the blind river's publicans or not being with them. It's justified. You justify your whatever your actions are by your so-called wisdom, but it may not be real wisdom. Yeah, it's a cryptic thing. It's difficult to understand, but that's the best way I can understand it. Anyway. All right, let's read 36, 37, 38 together. Jesus now in the Pharisee's house. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Right in verse 36, why do you suppose the Pharisee wanted him in his house? Maybe some more questions. All right. It's interesting because in verse 34 it says the Son of Man eats with wine drinkers and sinners and publicans. He's a friend of wine drinkers, publicans, and sinners. Now he's in the Pharisees. So now he's there. What do we mean by a down and outer? Okay. What do we mean by an up and outer? But outer. Still lost. What? Still lost. Still sinners. Down and outer, they're down, they're poor, they're still lost. Up and outer, very high, fluting, but they're lost, they're out. Up and outer. So there's an up and outer, down and outer. So here they are, Pharisee's house. And he invited him, didn't he? Did the Lord Jesus accept his invitation? Why, do you think? Did the Lord Jesus think this Pharisee was doing right, necessarily? He extended himself, didn't he? He went. Now, when somebody, even though he's a, or she is a sinner or not right, not saved, not a Christian, invites you over and wants to discuss with you, wants to talk to you, should you go or should you not go? Yes, Tom?
It depends on whether you think you can call that person or the occasion of that person. If the person calls my head back.
Yeah.
Person
says
he wants to
be with you in the bar. Yeah, it's a wonderful situation. Yeah. But if they invite over the house, maybe even the person that wants to know more about what you believe. Yeah, maybe it's obvious that there's a seeking person, even though there's a sinner, a seeking sinner. If this person's seeking, you know, there are two kinds of people, those that seek for truth and those that don't seek for truth. Those that are willing to find the truth and those that don't care. They don't want anything to do with the truth. So, and there are two types of pupils as you a teacher. There are pupils that want to be taught, pupils that don't want to be taught. Now, Don has been a teacher for how many years? Which would be 33 years. And Jeanette, how many years have you been teaching? Yeah.
Really, homeschooling.
Yeah, homeschooling too. 15, 20 years? Yeah. Now, Don, I'm sure you've run it. I've taught just 19. I'm just a novice as far as school teaching. Of course, I teach the Bible from it. But I mean, there's two kinds of people. One that are interested in learning, one that are not. And I must say, you can tell a woman, but you can't tell her much, but that's not true enough. And you can tell some kind of people and students all you want. They just, their minds are closed. All they want to do is fight and carry on and throw spitballs and talk and talk. But others are thirsty. Now, this Pharisee, possibly was teaching a teachable lesson. So he went. And then he did sit down to eat. He went down for the meal. Now in verse 37, what happened? The woman came. What was her character? Now, did the Lord, it says in these earlier, verse 34, the Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now this will show whether he is or whether he isn't, right? Now who told him? Or did anyone have to tell him she was a sinner? No. What is the attribute of God and deity that makes it not necessary to tell him that she's a sinner?
Omniscience.
She's omniscient. And so she was a sinner. And what made her to go to the Pharisees' house? She knew Jesus was there. She was seeking, wasn't she? She was seeking Jesus. Here in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's that which was lost, come to seek the Savior, which was none that seeketh after God. That's true, but one of the four Protestant nuns, none that seeketh after God. But she was there. She came for the purpose. And what did she bring with her? Alabaster. What is an alabaster box? Maybe the footnote, Don. You have a footnote on the fine things in the Bible, the alabaster box?
No,
okay.
But it's a very expensive container.
Right.
Very valuable.
The frame of reference. It's very, very expensive, and she brought that along. Now, it doesn't say at this point before we read the next couple of verses what you're going to use that for, but she was ready. She was prepared. Let me ask you this. When you go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, should you and I also be prepared? What does he want from us? She brought a present. What does he want from us? Broken, contrite heart. He wants obedience. He wants following him. He wants our love, our service, our faith. So she can't prepare. Now that's right. Then in verse 38, what was her place with the Lord at his feet? What does that indicate?
They were
reclining a table. All right.
She said that's a lowly position. Uh-huh. She was positioning herself in a lowly place. Humbling herself. Uh-huh.
The head and the feet. When they bury someone and the casket is brought out from a church, for example, where is the head? First or last? Or don't you know? Never pay attention. Well, as a pastor and a chaplain, it's always the head comes out first. That's the way it is. This is the way the casket's headed. And if you have an American flag, whether you know, whatever, those stars are where the head is. So, no, but, yeah,
why is that?
Well, just to represent the person. You know, a person is, you know, like you stand up, the head just first. You know, I guess it's just a respect. It's a respect. Yeah, yes, we were told that. That's right, we were told that by our guide. In the 1980s, my mom sent us over, wife and me over to Palestine. And they said, now the old cemeteries, they bury them like this, at an angle. So during the resurrection, they go right straight up. As soon as they believe, see, the Orthodox Jews believe in the bodily resurrection. And so that take up a lot of different space. They had to go deeper, depending on how tall the man was. That would be 7 foot. Yeah. So it's very interesting. But sure, she took her place at his feet, and then behind him. Now, what was her emotional state? She's weeping. I wonder why she was weeping. Maybe your love caused her to weep. Maybe your sins caused her to weep. Can you weep because of sins? Yes. Can you weep because you're happy? Yes. Sometimes there's joyful weeping as well as sad weeping. But she stood. Yeah, Don?
She's very grateful.
Yes.
Grateful and all
of
those things.
All those other things. Yes. Then, see, what else was not only, she was actually, tears came out, weeping in the tears. What did she do with the tears? That's right. As she was standing and the feet were there, the tears came down and the tears ran and she washed the feet, his feet with tears. And then, what else did she do in verse 3? Can some modern women today do that? Now, what does that say about the hair length of the Bible? Very long. That's right. You know, that's one of the things that, not one of the seven deadly sins, but it's one of the seven deadly things you don't have a lot of talk on. I only talk about it when I go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I preach the word. Otherwise, I skip off of it. So when it's in the scripture, I handle it. Am I right, Bob? but I'm talking to you folks because here it is in scripture. And I just asked the question. It's a glory, says the first minute of the long hairs are glory. All right, so, and what else did she do after wiping with the hairs of her head? Just his feet. Now that's humility, isn't it? And then what else did she do? On the other side. Now, the feet are not very glorious, usually. What did the feet do in the Palestinian days during walking through Jerusalem? What was the characteristic of the feet? Dusty, dirty. It's not, you know, the washing and the wiping and the kissing feet. It's a lowly task, isn't it? Lowly thing. And then what else did she do? In the very last part of verse 38. Oh, she already mentioned. Oh, that's right. I must. All right. Let's read 39, 40, and 41 together. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, should have known why and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you." And he says, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. All right, now verse number 39. Was the Pharisee pleased with the actions of the lady? No. What was his objection? That's right. What did he say about the Lord himself? Well, he should or should not have known. he was judging his Lord Jesus' capabilities, am I right? And in fact, he would deny he would deny that he was a prophet, because a prophet would know it. But the Lord Jesus knew, because he was omniscient. He was God, perfect God, well, perfect man. Now, what is the structure of the sentence mean, if he were a prophet? What is the structure saying there?
Subjunctive mood. It might not be. But if he were,
yeah. No. But there seemed to be a seed of doubt here. If he were, you know, he wouldn't know this. What's the matter with this man? See, he was privately saying it within himself. He didn't speak within himself. Now, how do you speak within yourself? Think, all right? You think certain things. Sometimes, when you speak within yourself, there's a show on your face sometimes. Sometimes it depends on what you're saying. Think of yourself. I could kill him. No, not that you'd kill him. I mean, there's certain things that it would come out, see? I want to get out of here. See, you see that through the desperation, see? Or it's a horrible sight, I'm saying. Somebody's murdered or killed or maybe in a fire. But speak within himself. Now, did the Lord Jesus know what he was saying within himself? All right?
Yes.
It's just like the woman there with at the well. Remember? Go call your husband. I have no husband. She said, I know you had five of them, and the one that you live with. Not see, in other words, what is that attribute again of deity?
Omniscience.
He knew. Can anybody fool the Lord Jesus Christ? No. None of us today can fool him. He's here. He's everywhere. He is omnipresent. And if we're saved, he is within us as the Holy Spirit of God, and he indwells us. He's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, it doesn't matter, woman, because for she is a sinner. So, apparently her reputation was certainly not, was not hidden. We don't know the nature of her sin, whether it's adultery, fornication, or debauchery, I don't know.
I'm guessing from the kindness that the Lord uses with Simon, that he believes that Simon was teachable. He doesn't, he ran the rain and said, I know what you're thinking. He just simply says, I've got something to say to you.
Mm-hmm.
And Simon wants to listen. He wants to know. Of course, he doesn't know Lord knows his thoughts. But
no. But I believe that's probably why he went to his house. Because he knew he was willing. He was open. See? And it's wonderful to have an open door to people. They want to know what you're talking about. They want to listen. They want to follow. They want to have a guidance from you and help. That's a wonderful thing. There's preparation, isn't there? You know, they talk about the fourth graders reading readiness. Reading readiness. What does that mean? Sometimes they're ready, sometimes they aren't. But what does reading readiness mean? So they teach reading readiness, and they're not quite to the right place. So now you've taught reading readiness, aren't you, in your classes at school? Oh, yeah. Okay. Anyhow, they talk about some people are ready before they're even in reading readiness. They just start reading. They find them. Yes. Very difficult. And the old proverb kicks in. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And some would say, a woman is twice as hard. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I didn't say it. Some people would say it. We got a lot of jokes here, but that's we don't want to be too rough on the ladies. We love the ladies. Not in the wrong sense, but in the right sense. Christian life. All right, so now after he was criticizing the Lord Jesus in verse 40, what did the Lord have to say to the Pharisee here? And what did the Pharisee reply? See, now, do we usually say to somebody we have something to say to them, or do we just simply say it? Now, how do we normally do it?
We just say it.
Just come out with it. Why do you suppose the Lord said, Simon, called him my name, I have something to say unto you? Why do you suppose? What's the attention? This attention getting thing. It's an alertion, alerting him that he's going to say something serious. And
maybe if Simon did not listen, the Lord would have
said no. Maybe so. Because, what was the response? Was it a good response or a bad response?
Good.
If you were a teacher teaching someone, and you said, I have something to say to you, and they said, please, sit down. That's great. That's a buying sign, isn't it? As the salesman would say. In fact, my father-in-law, Dad Sandberg's got a book down there in my basement. I've never read it, but every time I go down there to copy some things on the copy machine, I see the title. Remember the title, huh? Tell us. That's the sale does not begin until the customer says no. The sale does not begin until the customer says no. Then you sell it. That's a book on sales. He was a Stanley Home Products manager and saw him made millions of dollars in his time and left a lot of millions too. But, several millions in his lifetime. Anyway, be there as me. The sale does not begin until the customer says no. That's the issue. But say on. All right. Then verse 40. And what's the illustration the Lord Jesus is telling now this Pharisee Simon? What's he talking about? Okay. That's what a creditor is. Well, somebody owes money. And there were debtors, weren't they? And here was a creditor. He had two debtors. What was the situation as far as the debtors?
500 days wages.
Okay. Answers of a day's wages. Okay. So 50 and 500. Let me ask you this. Would you loan that much money to anybody? Would you loan that much money to anybody? 500 pence if there were a day's wages? What is it? Okay. So maybe the man was very, well, of course it doesn't say it, but this creditor must have been very wealthy to be able to loan that much money. And here are the 5 pence, that would be one thing, it's all right, maybe you can handle that. But then in verse 42, have we read that? Let's read 42, 3, and 4. Did we read that or not? No. Let's go 42, 43, 44. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto the woman, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. All right, so 42, 3, and 4. All right, in verse 42, what did the creditor do to these men that were debtors? Forgave. Are we debtors, as sinners, all of us, all humanity? And we, some of us owe him much, some of us owe him little, but we're all debtors. And he can forgive us too. He forgave them frankly. What does frankly mean? Freely, graciously, without any question, both. Then the question was asked of the Lord, what did he ask the Pharisee in verse 42? Yes. Now, that's an interesting question, wasn't it? Which of these debtors would love him the most? And verse 43, Simon had an answer. It was the right answer. And he said, I suppose. Now, that's being cautious, isn't it? I suppose. Sometimes we give an answer, we don't say, I suppose. This is it. You know, he was cautious. What was his answer? What was his answer? The bigger debt, the bigger area of forgiveness. He to whom he forgave most. Is it right? What did the Lord Jesus say? Did he say it was right? How did he phrase it?
You was rightly judged.
That's right. Thou hast rightly judged, I suppose. Okay, so the one who's got the greatest debt. If you owed somebody the $200,000, let's say, somebody else owed the person $200, just to, and you were given a slip saying, paid in full, $200,000. Would you have any admiration for the one that gave you that slip? You would. You'd have admiration for the other who gave you $200 too. But I mean, would you have a greater admiration? How can they do that? Why did they do that? Why did they give that all that money? See, I could never repay it. But they've given it to me. It's free. Paid in full. Bob? You're right. Let's answer that now.
God put him in the
Yes. Ingratitude is severe, isn't it? It is prevalent. It's predominant. Many of us are ingrateful and ungrateful. It's like the man that was the 10 lepers that were cleansed. How many were grateful? Just one. What was his nationality? He was a Samaritan. He was way up in Samaria instead of being in Jerusalem, Judea, way up in Samaria. But the Lord honored him as being the one that prayed. So some, you're right, some are hard as nails. That's a horrible state to be in, isn't it? Hard as nails. Where somebody does something for you, no compassion, no thanksgiving, no nothing. Just even $200,000, it would seem like you'd have to be off your rocker enough to thank them. Greatly thank them. Or even $200, we'd see, but some people don't have a thankfulness, thank God. The scripture says in everything give thanks. Give on and then on.
Well, I don't want to make it specific, but I can think of a couple of
Yes. Yes, I think of ones that we gave maybe $600-$700, and they said, oh, that's right, they're going to hate us anyway. Another, I think of the situation where we have given maybe 10 or 11 or 12 thousands of dollars. No, but I mean, and then they say, who cares? And we didn't give the money in order to buy them. But we simply would have thought and expected that that type of a missionary effort in giving would have at least never, you know, slapped us in the face. I mean, they could be this or that, but they wouldn't have, they could be kind and so on. But that's the end of that. Done.
Ironically, Simon, who raised this correctly, is more ready to get a hand on
yes.
The Lord on himself. He didn't think he was very grateful, I'm sure.
Yes.
After all, he's invited the Lord to the dinner. He's the one who was the immigrant.
Right, exactly.
It plays out very interesting.
It is. Poetically powerful. Yes,
it is. Poetically powerful. And his response. Simon learned a lesson
from this. I think so. But he did get commended by the Lord. Thou hast rightly judged. Verse 43. That was it. Now, we read 44, didn't we? Now, what did the Lord do next? After he told Simon he'd rightly judged. What was the very next thing he did? Verse 43, 44.
It's equivalent to Nathan's dower of the man.
All right. So what did he do? That's right. Turned to the woman. Now, why do you suppose he turned to the woman? Is he going to talk to the woman or talk to the man? Simon, about the woman. So, but he turned to the woman. Now, see, when you turn to somebody, they get the idea that that's the object of your discussion. That's the subject matter that you're going to talk about. So that was it. It's about joke turned to woman. See, this is the object. This is what I'm going to talk about. And then he said to Simon, he asked Simon a question. What question did he ask? You see, it's the obvious. You see, he wanted to make it so clear, so plain. Now, this is, we might say, ridiculous. Because obviously he could see the woman. But he wanted them to fix his attention on that woman, what this Pharisee had done, what he hadn't done to that woman. Look at her. See it? Put your eyes right on it. Don't look at the guests, the other guests, or somebody else in the house of the servants. Now, Lord Jesus begins to tell him a few things. What's the first thing he tells him? Okay, came to the house and you didn't give any water for my feet. Now, what was the custom? So it was to wash the feet, wasn't it? And remember Peter and Lord, wash my feet? If you don't have my feet only, the house will never wash my feet. Then the whole body. He that is completely bathed doesn't have to wash except his feet. So, but the feet, that was the custom, wasn't it? To wash the feet. And he didn't wash his feet. Now, should he have washed his feet or had a servant wash his feet? Yes, he should have. He didn't do it. What's the next thing he got into? Well, I don't know. He was just careless, maybe. Maybe hasty. He had haste. Then he didn't look too dirty. Sure gross. The sandals, you know. The house I gave me the water for my feet. Now, what does the woman do? By way of contrast, the word but, that's a contrasting word, isn't it? What does she do? Wash the feet with her tears and wipe them. The hands are ahead, and we will let that stand for what we said before. A grateful woman it was indeed. All right, let's read 45, 6, and 7 here. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. All right, 45. What else did the Lord Jesus charge against this Pharisee? Is this a sexual kiss? No. What was the, it was a greeting, it was a custom. Where was the kiss placed? On the cheeks, all right, on the cheeks. This was in verse 45. This was the custom. This is the custom in some many Oriental lands today, am I right? South America still do. And I know the Oriental, for instance, even in the Muslim countries. You see, Yasser Arafat, now they go, they kiss each other's feet, even the thugs and the communists do it. I mean, that's the custom. Italy, Serbia. Yeah. So that's just nothing, it's no sexual thing, there's nothing immoral about it, but that was the custom of the day. But this woman, what happened to this woman? What was by way of contact? Here again, but kissing his feet. Not ceased, just kept his my feet. Not my cheeks or my face, my feet. Then in verse 46, what else is charged against this Pharisee? Simon. Didn't anoint the head with oil. He didn't do anything. No, well, he was an ingrate, par excellence, as they say. He was the head of the line. Now, this, as Don says, is one of the most beautiful items of prose in the King James Bible. My head with oil, but it's not anointed. Beautiful. My head with oil, that is not anointed. See, it's a nice rhythmic. What about the woman? The feet. See, so the feet. What's less, the head? See, the custom apparently was to anoint the head and wash the feet. She washed the feet and anointed the feet too. What's that about? That's all right, honey. He was a Pharisee. Yeah, he was a Pharisee. He invited the Lord Jesus to come, and he came. And the woman knew that he was there, so the woman came. He was an invited guest, she was an uninvited guest. Apparently she just came because Jesus was there. She didn't knock on the door and say, can I come in? She was there. She just appeared out of nowhere. I know it's strange. Are you glad the woman appeared? If the woman hadn't appeared, the whole story wouldn't have taken place.
Maybe she saw that the Lord's feet weren't there. Maybe she saw the things. She said, "What? I don't know. There's something about it." Yeah. Maybe she saw the feet. She may have examined the dirty feet. She was standing right there.
I'm sure she didn't turn on the tears just to watch, but she was weeping, and that was the venue. But yes, Jen. Probably they would have their service, but you see, when you say thou, meaning, you know, you and all of your service, you know, that's taking it personally. See, in other words, you didn't have it done. May not have done it himself, but he didn't have it done yet, see. So they could have done the service. They would be high up, and they would be the master of the house. But still, the one responsible is the Pharisee, the head of that house. He should see to it that was done, if he didn't do it himself. Okay, Ma?
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament. These are the tears you're crying right now, I believe. Yes, these are fresh tears indeed. So this woman is right. Did we read 47? Yeah, okay, go ahead. Possibly. Yeah, good point. Yeah, Don?
Another possibility is
going
the direction is back up. One possibility is Simon did none of these things personally.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there was water there, and he didn't personally.
Mm-hmm.
He said, oh, here, please, by all means.
Yes.
And maybe there was one there, which the servant would live by you if you asked him to. And maybe, you know, there was, but he didn't do it personally, she did. Mm-hmm. And the point is, and I'm sure you guys are very thankful with it,
he thought he was okay compared to the other woman. And so much so that he was critical in his own mind tremendously. He was so much better than she was, it's obvious by his lack of gratitude personally,
yes,
that his answer was correct.
It could be, if we studied any of the customs of that day, it could be the not only the prerogative of the host, but the duty of the host to perform that himself. It could be. I don't know how to see. I know when we were in Korea several weeks ago, the custom was to remove the shoes before they entered the door of the house. Now, I can't remove one shoe for one of my hosts, but I can't remove my shoe. I can do it if I sit on a chair. See, I got my hip is a little bit stiff, so I got to be careful. But I can sit in a chair and do it. But, and then I wanted the chair to tie the shoe back, put it back on, and the wife took the shoe off, Mr. Zhang, and then Dr. Zhang, one of them took my shoe off, and the husband and the wife tied the shoe, so I didn't have to do anything. So it was very impressive.
Yeah, we have a picture of it.
Dr. and Mrs. Zhang, yeah. They're missionaries in South Korea.
He's a
PhD and a teacher of electric engineering. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't have that. I was going to have a chair for you. I tied my shoes, and I've done it, you know, here in the house. But it is. But the point is, it was. That's what this man should have done. It did. We're going to stop right here, but next week, Lord willing, we'll pick it up. But if you have any other comments or questions before we go, so we got down to verse 47. Then we stopped at 46. Well, it's been good. Let's close the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this story of the Lord Jesus and his sitting and eating and being near sinners. We know that he loves us who are sinners. He wants us to love him back. He wants us who have been forgiven all of our sins.